Turn in our Bibles to the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. Today we're going to be looking at a full chapter and a little bit of Scripture. We've been looking at the theme of sola fide, of faith alone in Christ alone. And we have lifted up Christ crucified. We have encouraged you to be strong in your faith, that whenever you go back to wherever you have come from, that you might have a greater confidence in Christ in your daily life. But there is another aspect of being full of faith. As Christians, we are not just simply looking back to the cross and living there 2,000 years ago. No, beloved, you and I have a great hope. It is that one day our Lord Savior will come back and He will reclaim us. We'll be caught up together with Him in the air. And we will live forever in eternity. We will enjoy the blessings of God in heaven. And we must always remember that we as Christians are expectant in our hearts. We are like small children waiting for Christmas to come, knowing that the presents, knowing that the promises that have been made to us will be delivered. And so this morning I want us to look at Hebrews 11. Let me read it to you, and then we'll look at it together. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of the things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists, and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events yet as unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. He went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking towards the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand upon the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had the opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And when he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named," he considered that God was even able to raise him up from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau, the sons of... Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than all the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, and seeing him who was invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn may not touch them. By faith the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, but because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. Oh, and what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell you of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel, the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they may rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. And they were stoned, and they were sawn in two, and they were killed with the sword. And they went around and about in sheepskins and in goatskins, destitute and afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us they should not be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely to us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you might not grow weary or faint-hearted. Amen. Amen. Beloved, my first point tonight, or today, would be faith in principle. What do we mean when we talk about faith? And what is the biblical definition of faith? Far too many of us have grown up in a feely, touchy, cozy, comfy kind of world. We've grown up with the charismatic definitions of faith. Faith is more of a feeling. Faith is when you feel good and you're happy. But is that the biblical definition of faith? Here in this text, in the very first verse, now faith, the writer of this letter, whether it was the apostle or someone else, Barnabas or whoever you want to say, wrote it. He is identifying that faith is the main engine. It is the power source of the believer's life. Now faith, the faith that he is talking about here, isn't worldly faith. It's not blind, hopeful thinking. It's not some sort of warm, cozy feeling. It is the faith of God's elect. It is the confidence that God gives His people. Here He is speaking specifically to God's people. And it is only God's people who can have faith, because faith is a gift from God. The people of the world, you are not a believer, you do not know this faith that we speak of. It is as a foreign language to you. It is as Finnish as to me, or as Chinese as to some of you. Not you, but others. It is foreign and strange, and you cannot comprehend it. You look upon this faith and you say, I don't get it. What are you talking about? Beloved, this is the faith that he is talking here. But if you are a believer today, the Lord God has granted you this faith, whether in large measure, mighty measure, or even just the simple mustard seed measure. Remember, the Bible says if you have this faith, the size of a mustard seed, you have enough faith to change the world. Beloved, this is the faith that we are speaking of. You may look upon yourself and think, I am not a man of faith. I am not a woman of faith. I am full of fear. But beloved, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a man and woman of faith. The Bible says that faith is the assurance of things hoped for. We don't hope for things that we have, do we? You don't hope for something that you're holding in your hand because you already have it. When we have faith, we are hoping for something that has been promised. But the word in my Bible, in the ESV here, is assured, guaranteed. We have a certainty that is concrete and unchangeable. Our faith is not a fluffy, esoterical, spiritual, like in Swedish we say we hold our thumbs, you know, or in English you would say you cross your fingers, you know, some sort of superstitious act. You can hope for it, but you don't know if you're going to get it or not. Like buying a lottery ticket. I hope I win, but I have no real guarantee. The faith that we have is not a blind, meaningless, maybe kind of hope. It is an assurance. It is rock hard. It is concrete. It is a guaranteed contract. God has promised. And we are looking to the promise of His second coming. You and I as believers, we realize and recognize that one day we will die. That may be a shock to some of you, but one day you will die. And the Bible says after death comes judgment. And you will stand before God in judgment. And it is our hope, it is our faith that when we stand in judgment and our lives are revealed before God, everything we have ever done, said, thought, revealed before all creation, every man and woman will see your sin. Nothing will be hidden. Everything will be brought out into the light. The books will be opened, beloved. And the evidence will be made known to all. You are a sinner. You have rebelled against the Lord your God from the moment of your birth. Indeed, you were born into iniquity. Every breath, every heartbeat outside Christ was an insult to your Creator. The vehement wrath, the anger of God will kindled against you. And all of creation will see that when God passes the sentence, guilty, all of creation will know that God is just. And all of creation will know that God is right. And all of creation will applaud and nod. But it is our hope. It is our faith that when that guilty verdict is passed, another will stand and plead for us. Father, this is one for whom I died. I shed my blood for this one. I purchased this one. This one belongs to me. Oh Lord. Father, his sentence has been canceled. And we will hear the word pardoned. And we will rejoice. And we will go into glory, knowing that one has spoken and acted on our behalf, not because we have prayed or we have preached or we have gone to church, not because we have been baptized or done any religious service, but because He died, because He paid the price for us. Beloved, this is our assurance. This is what we hope for. We don't hope for a better life now. We don't hope simply for sanctification to make us better people. It is my hope, despite all of my sins, despite all of my failures, despite all of my inconsistencies and sins, that my Lord, who died for me, who purchased me, who granted me His Spirit, filled me, and has never left me or forsaken me, upon that day, when I stand before the throne in judgment, He will plead for me. I bear the mark of His blood upon my life. This is the hope and this is the assurance that we have. He who has never left me from the moment of my salvation will not leave me in the world that is to come. We hope for a better eternity. The Bible says then again, it is the convictions of not things not seen. We know the realities of God in our lives today. Though we look with human eyes, we don't have the angels. We don't have the fairy lights and the disco lights and the experiential rubbish, and the falsehoods of the Roman Catholic Church or the charismania with their false miracles. They look for confirmation that they can touch and see. Beloved, we do not need that. We have a hope and a conviction and assurance in our hearts. We have a changed life. He has written His laws upon our hearts. We see Him moving in our lives. We pray. Oh, beloved, I wish there was time to tell you the answers of prayer that I have seen in my short life. The ridiculous things that we have asked and God has answered. And we look and think, Lord, how could that happen? We couldn't have made that happen if we tried. And yet the Lord changes and moves and ministers and manipulates life, and by an act of His providence brings strange people. Indeed, I could tell you that every member of my church has been won by prayer. Don and I could tell you of the times when we have gathered in His garage and we have cried out and wept before the Lord. Oh God, this one. Oh Lord, that one. Lord, oh God. And why do we plead? Is it a vain hope? Is it like, oh, we're buying lottery? No, we come to a God who is real and true, who answers prayer. Though we might not see Him, though we might not have a pillar of flaming fire or angels or visitations, we know Him to be true. We see His fingerprints upon our very lives. And in the situations of our life, oh beloved, let us by faith press on. The principle of faith is we do not look unto ourselves. We look unto Him who is the true and living God. We do not need outward manifestations. We don't need outward assurances. Because our God is a real and living God. He is the only true and living God. So, beloved, don't seek a feeling. Because feelings come and feelings go. Your emotions, your feelings are like the clouds in the sky. Sometimes they cover the sun and it rains. Some days we have thunder. Some nights we have thunder. Other days the sun shines. Don't be led by the fickleness of your own heart, which is deceiving above all things. Look beyond yourself to Him who has revealed Himself in Scripture. This is the principle of faith. It is not an assurance in our acts or in things that we can see. For the things that we can see, the Bible says, are temporary. They're here today and they're gone tomorrow. But the things unseen are eternal. We hold to those eternal truths. Our God is immutable, unchanging. His nature changeth not. As He was in the beginning, He will be in the end and into eternity future. We can trust Him. He is honorable. Let us not look for worldly and fleshly assurances. Let us be confident in the God who keeps His word. And then, in our next point in my little list of three, preacher's list of three, I would have us look at faith in practice. Because not only does it tell us what faith is, it then gives us an example of faith. He doesn't just say this is what faith is. He says, now look and see faith. This is what faith looked like in times gone by, that you might know the reality of it. Isn't it wonderful that we're not just left our own devices, that we can say, well, I think this, or this is my opinion. But the Scriptures tell us clearly. They portray openly before our very eyes what it means to have faith in God, what it means to believe the promises. From verse 4 to verse 40, we're given this wonderful illustration. And the first subpoint, again, preachers' subpoints, would be faith has real world consequences. If you're a man and woman of faith, if you're a child of Abraham by faith, your faith then must be like his and produce like his. See, we don't, sola fide, we do not believe in works. Faith plus works equals salvation. That is a heresy, beloved. That is wrong. That is falsehood. But faith always produces works. Salvation, faith, always produces works. Good works. We are saved unto good works, prepared beforehand for us to walk in. Faith is never alone. We are saved by faith alone, but faith never stands alone without works. It says in the book of James, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. If your faith is alive, and if you're trusting in God, that will demonstrate itself in your living. There are some things that you will not be able to do. You will resist the directions of this world. There are some things that you will have to do. You must meet together on the Lord's Day to worship God with the children of God. Not because it's your tradition, but because it is the desire of your heart to worship Him. You are required by your faith to worship Him, to give Him worship regularly. And the example of the Scriptures is on the Lord's Day. Collectively, congregationally, you gather together with the saints and you offer up worship to Him. And we proclaim His Word, not because that's the tradition of our church, not because that's just what we always do, because, beloved, we believe in the true and real and living God. And this is His ways. These are His requirements. And we desire to please Him. We desire that He might be glorified upon the earth, that men and women who do not believe may hear the gospel, that they might be saved out of sin, and that they might come and live in a sanctified community among the believers, that they might be safe. Faith in God has real world consequences. Real world consequences. God has saved you for a purpose, beloved. It is not to look, sit here and look nice and pretty in your shirts and ties and training shoes. It is not so that you might read spiritual books. It's not that you might have the adventure of doing evangelism. God has saved you for a purpose, and it is for His own glory. And He has a plan for your life. And He has given you talents and skills and abilities that only you have here right now. I am very blessed. The Lord has given me a wonderful congregation to pastor over. And they are very talented people. Don't get big head, people. They are very gifted and skilled, and they work very hard. And they can do things that I cannot do, and I am very pleased about that. I tell them, I don't invite you to preach, for the most part, and please don't invite me to come and do the media work, or the translation work, or looking after the kids, because I'd give them all candy and they'd all be spoiled, and the parents would be crazy when the kids are all hyped up. There are works prepared for you that only you can do. Beloved, your life is to be lived for His glory. Let us not be a people with no heritage, with no legend. I desire for you to be epic. I desire for there to be a William Carey here. I desire for there to be a Jonathan Edwards here. I desire that there be a Spurgeon here among us, whose simple obedience, their simple acts of doing what God has called them to do, gives birth to revolutions in the spiritual world. The influence of Spurgeon from what, 100 years ago or so, more than 100 years ago, are still being felt today. The influence of men like William Carey are still being seen in the real world today. The things that that man did, amazing. The writings of Jonathan Edwards. Beloved, if you want to be challenged in your soul, if you want to see Christ clearly, read Edwards. Tremendous stuff. So powerful, so helpful. A man who lived his life for the glory of God. And the fruit of that life lives on even today. A life lived in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is a life that produces works. We see the example laid down before us here in the Scriptures. We talk about Abel, and I love the way he goes from post-fall, right after the garden, all the way up. And he says, I wish I could continue. There's so much more that I could say. And there's so much more we could add to the New Testament and from the New Testament. Church history from the beginning all the way up. Pre-Reformation, Reformation, post-Reformation, Enlightenment, the Industrial Age, right up until the last century. The tremendous things were done in the Soviet Union by missionaries who put backpacks and Bibles and hiked over mountains and hid from communist guard patrols with Alsatian and Doberman dogs, also that they could visit a little farmhouse in the mountains and preach the gospel. And it was the efforts of those missionaries going into Soviet Russia that eventually really brought down the Soviet Union. Epic. Epic. Or to speak of the missionaries in China who were just amazing. Or the Chinese own indigenous missionaries who would travel the entire nation of China bare feet with a sack of Bibles and go up into the mountains where Christ had never been heard. Risking life and limb. Beloved, you are called for a purpose. You are saved for a purpose. To bring glory to the Lord. Now, use your giftings and your skills. The talents that God has given you. Are you using them? Are you guilty of, as the parable tells us, of digging a wee hole in a field and filling it all in, and then pretending that it doesn't exist. One day you will stand before God and have to give an account of what you did with the gifts and the skills and the life that God gave you. And we can probably say, well, Lord, I did this and I did that. And no, it was okay. Went to church. But did we do it with all our heart? Did we do it without grumbling and complaining and bitterness? Pointing the finger at others and saying, Lord, they're doing nothing. Let us not be concerned about what he or she or they are doing. Let us be concerned about what I am doing. You're not responsible for your brother or sister's salvation or their sanctification or their service. You're only responsible for your effort. It is your faith, a faith that has real world consequences. Last night, I kind of preached an encouragement to have strong faith. I would have that strong faith produce fruitful lives. Beloved, let us take assurance and comfort knowing that our little efforts, our small actions towards His glory, have real-world consequences. How much faith does it take to change the world? The size of a mustard seed. The least amount of faith that you can receive. That's what he's saying there. is like a speck of dust, a grain of sand, a grain of salt. You can change the world. You can change the world. And then I would have us understand this. Verse 6, probably one of the most important verses here. And without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. Isn't that hallelujah? I was expecting a hallelujah there. Sorry. Do I need to read it again? Let me read it again. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards. There's the hallelujah moment there. Daniel? Rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Does He ignore them? No. Does He punish them? No. But He rewards them. Oh, beloved, I desire a reward. My reward is the glory of Christ, the salvation of others, the sanctification of people's lives, that He might take the most broken people of this world and transform them and change them. Oh, beloved, last night we were talking, some of us, and I got to hear some testimonies of some of the brothers here. It is wonderful to know that God can take broken lives, lives that are under the control and the power of Satan, radically, completely. They're the slave to sin. They're the addict of iniquity. And yet the Lord God is able to pull them out, is able to save them and to change them and to transform them and to keep them. That's a wonderful, wonderful thing. Beloved, the Bible says that it is impossible to please God without faith. If you are not a believer here today, if you do not have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will never be able to please God. You are on the wrong side of His favor. Every act, every religious act that you might do, every act of goodness is an insult to His name. Because you are saying, I do not need your salvation. I can do it by myself. I'm reminded of the story of the American evangelist that was Harry Ironside. If you don't know who that is, look that man up. He was a street preacher. He was preaching in a city on the east coast of America. I think somewhere near LA, one of the smaller cities connected. And he was standing on the street corner. Now, the thing you need to know about Harry Ironside, that he was not an educated man. He was an orphan. He grew up on the streets during the Great Depression. He had to literally scrounge to live, him and a band of other children. They, like something out of Oliver Twist, they would rob and steal to stay alive, and they would look after one another. And during that time, there were great tent meetings, like the tent we have outside, only a little bit bigger. And thousands of people would flock to hear the preaching of the gospel. And Harry Ironside and these other children, they would go there and they would pickpocket and they would steal and they would get free food. And it was a bit of a refuge for them. And while he was there as a child, he heard the gospel and was wonderfully and gloriously saved. Now, as a child, he couldn't read or write. Couldn't read or write, was never taught, never went to school. But when the Lord wonderfully and gloriously saved him, he needed to know the Bible. But he couldn't read or write, so he would sit and he would listen to them reading the scriptures, like I have done today. And he would commit it to memory as a child. And then he became so burdened and so fearful for the rest of the gang of children that he would run with, that he constructed a tent of his own. He went and found old potato sacks and he sewed them together with a needle that he made, sewed the potato sacks together, and constructed his own tent. And as a child, much like Jonathan Edwards, but this young man was saved, he began to have his own tent meetings for the children. And indeed, it wasn't until he got married that he learned to read and write. His wife taught him the scriptures. But before that, he had a complete and full knowledge of the scriptures. The man could quote entire books of the Bible. He had, without ever reading or studying theology, he had a strong and robust theology from just naturally being able to work it out, from having a logical brain. Amazing. This man, Harry Ironside, who became quite famous in his day, he was standing on a street corner and he was preaching the gospel, and a gentleman came along who was a professor from the University of California, or LA. University professor. Very learned man. Had studied many religions. A professor. One of these really big-headed people. And he saw Harry Ironside and he listened to him preaching. And he thought, ha ha, I'll make some sport. I'll make fun of this man. I'll put him on the spot. I will belittle him and his lack of learning. And he spoke up in front of the crowd and said, oh, Mr. Ironside, could you please tell a simple man like me? And the gentleman, the professor, did not think himself a simple man. He was a man with PhDs and doctorates coming out of his ears. A man who lived in university. Can you tell a simple man like me, what's the difference between Christianity and all the rest of the religions, the countless other religions in the world? Harry Ironside looked at him and said, I'm sorry, sir, I only know two religions in the world. And the man got a little bit, and people kind of laughed. The man got a little bit insulted, and he said, well, that's poppycock, foolishness. What about Buddhism and Hinduism and all the rest of the isms, and all the different isms of Christianity, Roman Catholicism, Protestant, and he listed them all off in a very kind of professorly way, showing his great intelligence. And Harry Ironside leaned forward, sir, you either save yourself or someone saves you, or else you have a savior. Sir, you either save yourself or else you have a savior. And the man just stopped and looked and was convicted to his very soul and went away embarrassed and troubled, because Harry Ironside understood the gospel. He understood that we either save ourselves or we are saved by another. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. If you're not a believer here today, you cannot please God in your own efforts. You're always trying to save yourself. Now you can ignore. You can say, I don't want to have anything to do with this. This is not for me. But one day you will die. Sooner or later, none of us are guaranteed a full and complete life. Death could come at any moment. The pandemic and the fear should have awakened us all to the realization of how fragile life is, how finite the life, our life is in this world. Your life is as delicate as an eggshell, and if handled wrongly, breaks as quick. Beloved, you either save yourself or you must have a savior. The good news, though, is God exists. He is real. He is mighty to save. Again, I could call all of you up. Some of them, I could tell us your testimony. Tell us how God saved you. There are people among you whom the Lord has rescued from the deepest, darkest depths of despair, histories of drug abuse, histories of violence, adultery, depression, despair, of indifference. There were people like Don and I who did not care about the Lord. We were not seeking God when God saved us. The Lord ambushed us. I was happy in my sin. Loved fighting, loved girls, loved drinking, was at the top of the pile and enjoying life. And the Lord grabbed me and demonstrated and made it clear to me that my life was heading in the wrong way. He revealed Himself to be real and called me to believe in Him. Give me His Spirit. And here I am 30 years later. Beloved, it is impossible to please God without faith. The faith that we have received is from God. And the good news is, not only do we have faith, but we have a promise that God rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Seek Him. Oh, beloved, I wish there's... I hope that one of you, at least one of you, take me up on the challenge. Become a man or a woman of prayer. We'll battle through and not give up nor give in. We'll be on their knees day and night. We'll get up early and go to bed late. Burn the candle at both ends. Who will make it the motto of their life, I will not let you go, Lord, until you bless me. Until you give me the desire of my heart. They look not with earthly eyes, as says, don't be silly. The doubt, the fear, the influence of the world, the flesh, and the devil. But you look up into the heavens. You look up into the one who promised Abraham that he would have descendants as numerous as the stars. He kept that promise. Will he not keep this promise to you and to me? Beloved, faith in our God produces real world circumstances and influence. And without faith in God, we cannot please Him. And the good news is that He rewards those who believe in Him and who seek Him. Will you not take Him up on that challenge? Become a man of prayer. Bend the knee. That when you're old, the children call you old camel knees. You know the story of James from the Scriptures? He was such a man of prayer that in the end of his life they called him camel knees because he had been on his knees so much that he had calluses on his knees from the amount of time that he spent in prayer asking the Lord's blessing upon the work. Oh Lord, move in the hearts of these people that it goes beyond just simply their head and their ears, that Lord, it sinks down into their hearts, that Lord God, that they might rise up to be men and women of prayer. Beloved, will you not take up the challenge tonight, today, this morning? Do you truly believe that God rewards those who earnestly seek Him? Oh, that we would. And then, finally, I want us to go straight all the way down to the chapter 12. And final point would be called faith in the present. Therefore, since we are surrounded, chapter 12, there we are surrounded by a so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings to us so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, for the joy was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured from sinners such hostility against Himself, that you might not grow weary or faint-hearted. Living the Christian life is not easy. Jesus said, in this life you will know sorrow. The Scriptures say that everyone who would live godly in Christ Jesus will endure persecution. I I cannot tell you that your life will be glorious by any worldly standard. Indeed, the standard of God's glory is different than the world. The world says, "Look at me!" And everybody applauds. They have their celebrities, their famous people, and their fanboys. In the Christian church, it is not so. We are told that many were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed by the sword. And they went around in sheepskins and goatskins in destitution. It will not always be glorious in a worldly manner. Someone once said to me that we have ugly worship. And I was like, really? We lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, but where are the music? Where are the guitars? Like the rock guitars. Beloved, we seek not to tickle your ear. We seek not to entertain you. It's not about you. It's about Jesus. Hear the scriptures in chapter 12. It says, because we see this great cloud of witnesses, these men and women who lived their lives by faith and went around this world in faith and had such an influence in the world by faith, that you and I take up the mantle. The idea here is almost like a baton race. What's that called? A relay race. Do you know what a relay race is? People are running, doing that athletic stuff. Someone's standing, he waits, and he starts running, and he puts his hand out, and they pass a stick from one to another, and he runs on a while, and he gets to the next person, and he puts the stick in the next person's hand, and then they run along. And the idea here now is the baton has been passed to you and I. It's now our turn. It's our turn to be recorded in the book of history. The baton has been handed to you and I. Will we run the race set before us? Or shall we stumble and fall? Shall we stand there and not know what to do? Shall we jog or walk like some stubborn child? I don't want to be a part of this. We have been given the responsibility. The joy and the calling has been given to us. This is our time. And this is our world. And our Savior, who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and sits enthroned and is ruling today. Donald Trump is not the greatest power on this planet. Putin is not the greatest power. The government of China is not the greatest power. COVID is not the greatest power. The media, Facebook, Google, is not the greatest power. They will one day falter and fall and will be no more. In a short while, things like Facebook will not exist. 50 years from now, we'll all be talking about it and thinking, do you remember the old days? Google. And our kids will look at us and go, oh, Dad, you're so embarrassing. Google, that's so old. These things are but short things. They're gone. Christ is reigning and will reign forever until all his enemies are set under his feet. He comes back in power and majesty, no longer simply as the Lamb of Judah, the Lamb of Judah, but the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world, but he will come as the Lion of Judah, the ruler, the fearful one, as a warrior. Oh, beloved, this is our time. God has called you. Think of how many people there are in the world. Think how many people there are in Finland today. Yet from that great number, God decided to choose you. He called you. It wasn't an accident. You didn't kind of slip and fall into salvation. You were picked. The word called means to be summoned. When I say, Joel, come here. You don't all come here. Joel comes here. When I say, Roger, come here. Roger comes here. You don't all come here. God called your name. He summoned you. And the responsibility now lies upon you. The baton is in your hand. Will you run the race set before you? Come, let's run together. Let's run this race as fast and as hard as we can, because we want to win. I hate losing. I hate losing. Sarah will never play a board game with me because I am an awful loser. I'm a worse winner, but I'm an awful loser. Beloved, I want to win. I want to bring glory to the name of Christ. I want His name to be exalted. Not Reformed Baptist. Not Baptist. Down, down, down with Baptist, I say. Up, up, up with Christ. Let His name live forever. May I never be seen. May I never be heard. I would be happy never preaching again, as long as I could be assured that Christ would be glorified and honored and lifted up, that all men must see Him, that He might draw all men unto Him. Beloved, the baton is in your hand. It is Christ who has passed it to you. Not me. Not Joel. Not Don. None of us. Christ gave it to you. Will you not run with all your strength? Will you not bring glory and honor to Christ? Oh, beloved, let us set aside all of those things. All those things that weigh us down. I know that there are some joggers and runners and athletic and sporty people here. When you're doing your jogging and your running and your sporty things, you don't wear your three-piece suit, do you, when you're in the gym? You don't go jogging in a wedding dress, do you? No, you set aside all those things. You slim down to the clothes that are the humble and modest, but in the same sense. You're not carrying some heavy weight. You don't put a 50 kilo backpack on, do you? And think, I'm going to go running now. You take all that extra weight, all those things that hinder you, all those things that may trip you up. When you go running, you don't have your laces open, do you? You tie them up and you keep them tight. Here, we are exhorted, we are encouraged to strip away all those fears, all those prides, all those temptations, all those worldly, unnecessary things that hold us back. Our desire to be honored and respected by our neighbors and our workmates. I don't want them to think I'm a fanatic. It's too late for me. But, you know, you might have that. I don't want people to think I'm strange. Too late for me. Oh, whatever those fears are, whatever those concerns, I want to share Christ, but in a respectable kind of way. Do you not know that the gospel is a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles? Good luck trying to make the gospel respectable. The baton is in your hand. Will you not run? Will you not do all that you can do to win and bring glory to the name of Christ? Let's look to Jesus. Let's keep our eyes on Him. It's like Jesus is at the finish line and He's going, come on, you can do it. Keep going. You know, if you go to the gym, people go to the gym, I understand, I'm not sure. And they're pumping weight, as people do. You can see I know what I'm doing there, yeah? And as you're lifting weight, it's always best to go to the gym with a gym buddy. Because you'll egg each other on. You'll do more in front of somebody. If I went to the gym with Don, I'd be like, I can lift whatever Don lifts. It'd be a mistake. I wouldn't be able to move for days afterwards. But you need somebody there to kind of give you a pep talk. You're trying to do that bench press or that squat. I hate squats. Or deadlifts, even worse. And you need someone to say, come on, one more rep. Two more reps. Keep going. You can do it. You've got it in you. That's what Jesus is doing here. Keep your eyes upon Him. He is in heaven, seated at the right hand of the throne of God, and He is crying out, He's, come on, Daniel. Give us your everything. Push. Run. Don't give up. You have it in you. Keep your eyes upon the Lord. He is all for you. The scriptures here say that He is the founder of our faith. He's the one who began it. He's the one who gave you life. And also says that He is the perfecter, or the one who completes it, the one who makes it finished. He is working on you. He is the one giving you strength. Again, if you ever ran a marathon, I've never run a marathon, and you're running along, and along the track, there are people there who hand you orange juice, you know, so you can drink it. And they're giving you nourishment and a little bit of vitamin C, a little bit more sugar, that you can keep going. And what's more important than just the juice, it's the encouragement. You're doing well. You have 4 more miles to run. Your time is brilliant. You're doing a great job. Keep on going. Keep on going. You know the song. Don't give up. Beloved, let your eyes be focused upon Jesus, so that when you get into glory, when the Lord returns and you enter, the first thing you hear is, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Well done, good and faithful. That's what I live for. I have to be honest. That's what I live for. I don't live for my name to be in lights, or, you know, my face to be on a poster, or my name to be on the church door. I don't care about doing those things. What I desire is to hear those words when I walk into heaven. Well done, good and faithful servant. Oh, I don't even care about the reward. Well done. I'd be like, "Lord, it was close, Lord, but I got here. Lord, I didn't think I'd make it, but thanks." The baton is in your hand. It's over to you. It's in your hand. Will you not run? Run with all your might. Live your life for Christ in every moment, in every conversation, in every second. Don't be afraid anymore. Don't be frightened. Don't hide Jesus. Don't be thinking, "What if? What if we fail? What if you succeed?" And what is failure? That you burn yourself out for Christ? I once foolishly said to the Lord in prayer, "Lord, I desire to burn myself out for you, to give everything and have nothing back." I thought afterwards, maybe that wasn't a clever prayer to pray. "Lord, I want to be so broken that, Lord, there's just nothing left that I can say, you know, Lord, I give you my all." Oh, beloved, I would have you give your all, so that when you cross that finish line, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Let us consider Jesus. He is our model. He is our example. As He did, as He endured, He understands and knows and will supply us the strength. Beloved, in this life, in our practice, as we live our lives in faith, by faith, let us not give up. Let us not grow weary. Let us not live mediocre and ordinary lives. Oh, God, save us from mediocre and ordinary lives. Oh, that there would be a Jonathan Edwards. You know, if Jonathan Edwards was alive today, he would be a nerd. He'd be one of you tech people. IT, ridiculous computer people. Programmer, coder, whatever you are. He's so nerdy. Are you a Jonathan Edwards? Well, no, but you could be. You could be. Give your everything to Jesus. Are you a William Carey? William Carey was a shoe fixer, a cobbler. He wasn't even a shoemaker. Yes, he had spectacular giftings, but the little that he had, he used wisely. And he just kept on going. He never gave up, never gave in. He had the baton and he knew this was my time and I must run. Let us take off all the things that weigh us down. Every sin, every fear, every hindrance. our selfishness and our need for control, our need to be seen and to be heard, our desire for respect and respectability, throw them all in the bin. Throw them all in the bin. Not that we're to be charismaniacs and crazy, but fearless and confident in our Savior. It is impossible, without faith, it is impossible to please God. The good news is you have faith, and you can please God, and you do please God. The good news is that He exists, He's real, He is the true and living God. He is more here today than I am. He has been from the beginning and He will be at the end. And the good news is He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Let your faith have real world consequences. I'm not saying you have to do everything. God knows we can't do everything, but do what you can do with what you have, where you are, all to the glory of God. The baton is in your hand. It's your turn to run. Will you not run the race that's set before you to your fullest and all to His glory? Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Lord. Oh, Father. Lord, we are very aware of our own weakness, of our foolishness. Lord, we are but dust. Yet, Lord, we look not unto ourselves, but unto You, unto the finished work of Christ, to the reward that has been secured unto us. We come, Lord, not in our own righteousness, but in Christ's righteousness. Lord, we know that You look upon us with favor, and that, Lord, You smile in enjoyment at us. Lord, we are but small children to You. Please, Lord, help us to grow up in our faith. Please, Lord, help us to be more effective, Lord, not by our own efforts, but simply, Lord, by trusting You and bringing glory to You. We desire, Lord, that our faith might have real world consequences, that this world might be changed by the acts that You perform through us, by the directions and choices that we make. Help us, Lord, as we seek to be faithful in our worship of You, in our construction of biblical churches, that we would love one another, that we would care for one another, that we would see each other as Christ's ambassador to us, and our opportunity to serve one another and to be served by one another. Oh, Lord, we pray, help us to love the body of Christ. Lord, that You might receive much glory. Heavenly Father, we pray that You would inspire our hearts, Lord, that what we have heard will not just be with us a moment, a fleeting moment, and then we'll go back to our same routines of complaining and moaning and being discouraged and, Lord, being fearful, having our eyes centered and fixed upon ourselves and our failures, being intimidated by the bullying tactics of the world, Lord, by being deceived by the lies of the devil. Lord, You have done it all. You who have started this work will be faithful to complete it. Lord, we understand and know that in the end, You win. Lord, You win. You are victorious, and that You return in victory and establish Your kingdom. Oh God, help us to believe that. Lord, forgive us for our ignorance of Your word and for our unbelief and for our fearful disobedience. Lord, for our love of sin, for our love of sinful things and our approval of those who do. Oh God, forgive us, Lord, for our active and passive disobedience. Oh God, I pray, Lord, that You would help us, that You would rise before our eyes like the dawning of the sun, that once again and afresh and anew we might see You in the fullness, not just simply as Christ crucified, but Lord, as the Christ who reigns upon the throne, as the Christ who will one day return to save his own. Lord, we pray, help us to see you clearly. Inspire faith into our hearts, Lord, that we might run the race set before us. That, Lord, we might bring glory and honor to your name. That, Lord, we might, with joyful hearts, hear that wonderful expression, "Well done, you good and faithful servant." Lord, this is our prayer. This is our request. This is what we seek. Lord, we ask all these things for your glory and your glory alone. In Jesus' precious name, amen.